John chapter 9. John 9, we start reading at verse 1. As the Lord Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means send. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbours and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So, for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." So far our reading from the Word of God. We now listen to the preaching of the Gospel, and afterwards we sing together hymn 52, stanzas 1, 2 and 4. Hymn 52, stanzas 1, 2 and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in 1999, Glenn Hoddle was fired from his position as coach of the England soccer team. And what had Mr. Hoddle done? Well, in an interview, Mr. Hoddle had suggested that living decent lives and becoming better people is more important than winning soccer games. And that's okay. But what's more controversial, Mr. Hoddle explained, he said, "After we die, we will all come back as different people. And if we live decently in this life, then in the next life, we can expect to be born with two arms and two legs and a half-decent brain." Mr. Hoddle said, "If we do okay in this life, we will be rewarded in the following life." And so, Mr. Hoddle also explained, "Some people are born not so healthy, and that's also for a definite reason. Some people are born blind or with other handicaps because they have done wrong in a previous life." When Mr. Hoddle made these comments, people with disabilities were especially offended. They felt that they were being personally accused. And so, soon afterwards, Mr. Hoddle was fired from his position as coach of the English soccer team. And of course, we all know what Mr. Hoddle is saying here is pure nonsense. Surprisingly, several newspapers commenting on this story, they suggested that Mr. Hoddle was a born-again Christian. And his views are Christian views. They said, "That's what the Bible teaches." And those people just proved how little they understand about the Christian faith. But brothers and sisters, this story is connected with our text for this morning. John tells us a man was born blind, and the disciples asked the Lord to explain why. Why is he blind? And for the disciples, there are two possible explanations. Perhaps, they suggest, perhaps many years ago, the parents of that man committed a sin, and God punished those parents for their sin by striking their son with blindness when he was still in his mother's womb. Or perhaps the man sinned himself, even before he was born. And again, we shake our heads. We say nonsense. We say, how could any Israelite possibly believe such garbage? But according to the commentary of John Calvin, in the time of Jesus, many Jews believed in reincarnation. They believed that we live now And after this life, we come back differently. They believed if you do good in this life, that after you die, in the next life, you will be healthy and wealthy and wise. But if you are evil in this life, in the next life you will come back sick or handicapped. That is what the disciples are suggesting. And this is most important, brothers and sisters. The disciples believe that if a person is born blind, somebody must have sinned, and God must be punishing somebody. The only question is who? I preach to you this morning the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: the world does not revolve around you or me, but around the Son of God. And so we consider the question of blame, the miracle of healing, and the response of faith. The world does not revolve around you or me, but around the Son of God. So first we deal with the question of blame. An Israelite who wants to beg. For him, the best place is in Jerusalem, close to the temple, because there he gets food and money from thousands of Israelites who have come to the temple to worship God and enjoy communion of saints. So there they are especially generous. We don't need to spend much time on that conversation in our text between Jesus and his disciples about who sinned, that blind man or his parents. We have all had the conversation before. We all agreed. If a person is sick, it is simply wrong to say that he sinned and that God is punishing him. It would also be wrong to say that his sickness is the result of his parents' sins. To say anything like that is pure arrogance. Who really understands why God makes some people sick? Who understands why God makes some people wealthy? We don't know why. God doesn't tell us why. We don't know. We should not speculate. But beloved congregation, we always ask this question, why? When stuff happens in our lives, we always ask, why? One Christian pastor once told a story about visiting an AIDS clinic in Africa. Before he entered the clinic, he was told that some patients in that clinic were healthcare workers who had contracted AIDS through their regular duties. A sad story. Others had received blood transfusions of contaminated blood. Also sad. But others were drug addicts who had shared needles. And others had gotten AIDS because of a sexually promiscuous lifestyle. So that pastor, when he entered that AIDS clinic, when he met some of those AIDS patients, again and again he caught himself thinking, wonder how this person got AIDS. Was he a drug addict? Or sexually immoral? Or was he a healthcare worker? The Christian pastor caught himself reasoning, if I can find out where his sickness comes from, then I will know if I should feel sorry for him, or I will know if his sickness was his own fault. Just like the disciples in our text who asked, Lord, is this man being punished for his sins? Or is he an innocent victim? Is it his parents' fault instead? The disciples are asking, should we feel sorry for him? Or is his sickness his own stupid fault? And when we think about this, we discover pride that lives in our hearts. Because when I meet somebody in trouble, if he can convince me that his trouble is not his own fault, if he's sick or if something happened to him, If somebody did something to him, then I might feel compassionate towards him, and I will be inclined to help him. Then I reason, this man is just like me. The only difference between him and me is that God, in his providence, treats us differently. God gives me lots of good, lots of joy. God treats him differently. Poor man. So it was not his fault. I'll help him. But somebody else has trouble in his life, and I don't see the hand of God who treats us differently. Instead, I see that man's mistakes, his stupidity, his stubbornness, and then, instead of feeling compassionate towards him, I feel scorn and contempt. And I do not feel one little bit guilty walking past him and giving him nothing, although I could easily buy him a meal. Because I blame him for his problems, I don't believe that he deserves my help. And when we think about this, it brings us back to the beginning, brothers and sisters, to Adam and Eve in paradise. Adam and Eve, they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not innocent victims. They did not deserve pity or help. Instead, they were disobedient, foolish. They knew much better. And here we see how God's compassion is vastly different from ours, brothers and sisters. We will help some people who are in trouble if we are convinced that their trouble was not their own fault. We will help some people if we can find excuses for their fate. But God helps us in our trouble, even when our trouble is 100% our own fault. God helps us even when all our trouble is caused only by our sins. God helps us, not because he sees something good in us, not because he regards us as worthy of his love. God helps us because he himself is love. Reality is that we deserve all the trouble that all our neighbours have, and we deserve much more. But God, for a reason that we will never discover, God is gracious to us. And so we understand, when the disciples asked Jesus if they should feel sorry for this man who was born blind, or is his blindness his punishment, Jesus turns the question around. The disciples, when they ask a question, they really take this blind man and they put him in the centre of the picture. And they put his parents on the side and they ask Jesus, how does God fit into this picture? See, the disciples imagine that God was busy before the world. God was designing the life of this man, and God saw something sinful, maybe in this man or maybe in his parents. God saw something sinful, and God responded to that sin by having that man be born blind. But when Jesus answers the question, Jesus changes the picture. Jesus takes that blind man out of the picture. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That means if you want to understand why this man was born blind, first look at me. First, understand that God sent me into the world to overcome the power of sin and evil, to overcome blindness and sickness, to save you all from the power of death. That was God's purpose. It starts with me, says Jesus. And then God asked himself, how can Jesus reveal himself as the light of the world? What can Jesus do to demonstrate the grace of the gospel and the power of God? Jesus in the centre. And then, God filled in the rest of the picture. In one corner, God drew a man and a woman, and God planned for them to be married in the town of Cana. Why? Why? So that Jesus could go to their wedding, and he could demonstrate his power by changing water into wine. In another corner, God drew a Samaritan woman, and God planned for that woman to meet Jesus by a well. God also designed a family with a baby who would be born blind. God planned for that baby to grow up and come to Jerusalem and be sitting beside the road so that Jesus could walk past and Jesus could display the work of God and take away his blindness. This man was born blind, says Jesus. Why? For my sake. Not because of his sin, not at all, but for my sake, to create an opportunity for me to do my saving work, an opportunity for me to display the saving power of God. That's why our text is not about blindness. It's not about sickness. It's about every circumstance in our life. One day, my car breaks down, and I ask why. The next week, my holiday plans fall through, and I ask why. Somebody else is diagnosed with a serious health concern, and he asks, why? We begin to wonder, what are we doing wrong? Why is God angry at us? What is God telling us? Without realizing it, we are again putting ourselves into center, as if the world revolves around us, as if God is playing a game of chess with us. We do this, and God responds like that. We try this, and God counters like that. Instead, we might also draw a different picture, with God in the center, with me and my family in one corner, your family in another corner, the church community in another corner again. And then, if I get sick, the right question to ask is not, what have I done to deserve this? But instead, how does my sickness give us all an opportunity to do the will of God, to display the power of God? When members of the church have physical needs, when elderly people need support, when lonely people need attention, the right question to ask is not, what have we done to deserve that? But instead, how does this circumstance provide an opportunity for us to demonstrate the power of God's love in our hearts and in our lives? Even when we see society crumbling, and families breaking down, and parents failing to connect with their children, we could shake our heads, and we could say this world is going downhill, but also that circumstance is an opportunity to display the life-giving and life-changing power of God at work in our families, in our community. We can analyze every circumstance. We can always ask why. But if we put God in the center, we can better ask how, in this circumstance, can I display God's power, God's grace, God's care. When we do that, then the light of the world, the light that came into the world on Christmas Day, that light is visible in us who are the children of light. Reality is, brothers and sisters, when we have hurt in our lives, or when we see other people in need, we will ask why. We ask that, especially when things go wrong in our lives or in our families. Then we ask, why? We wonder what we've done wrong. And so, when we see other people in need, we do not help just anybody. Instead, we help family and friends first. We like to help people who deserve our support. And therefore we often judge. This person has got problems, but they're his own faults. And so we have little sympathy for him. But we will help somebody else, because it wasn't his fault. For that reason, it is not surprising that when we have problems ourselves, we wonder why we have these problems. We wonder why we deserve them. These questions cause so much unnecessary pain until we put God in the centre and we ask, what for? Jesus brings these questions back again in our second point, where we consider the miracle of healing. In verse 6, the Lord spits on the ground, mixes his saliva with dust to make some mud, and puts that mud on the eyes of the blind man. We say, yuck. And the Lord says to him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. We say, that makes sense. Makes him clean. Brothers and sisters, if a person is blind in the 21st century, if he goes to a regular eye doctor, then we expect the eye doctor to do something. To help a blind man, an eye doctor will do surgery, or prescribe glasses, or prescribe medication. But the Lord is different. He's always different. The Lord does not need medication or surgery. Instead, most times, the Lord only speaks. And sick people are healed the same moment, simply by the power of his word. And so in our text, we ask, why does the Lord do it differently? Why does the Lord use mud and command the blind man to wash himself? Why does the Lord make it complicated and even a little bit gross? Obviously, the Lord is teaching his disciples something in response to their question. They want to know the connection between sickness and sin. And Jesus teaches them how sin and sickness are related by putting mud on eyes that cannot see, and by telling the man to wash his eyes so that he can see. Jesus connects blindness, sickness, to filth. Jesus connects healing with washing. And so Jesus teaches his disciples that sin and filth belong together, while washing and forgiveness and healing, they belong together as well. And the point is, all physical sickness, all mental illness, and all spiritual pain, and every challenge is connected to our fall into sin. And at this point, we go back for a moment to our first point. The disciples assumed that a man was born blind because of his sins. And then Jesus said, no, that man was not born blind because he sinned. Instead, he was born blind for my sake, so that the work of God might be displayed in him. And now that Jesus has answered the question about that man, now, by putting mud on the eyes of this blind man, Jesus teaches us that all the pain in my life, all physical sickness, all mental illness, it comes from our fall into sin. If Jesus would say, you are sick, or you have got a problem because you sinned, then your sickness or your problem would belong just to you. But Jesus does not connect my sickness to my sin. Instead, he connects my sickness to our fall into sin. My sickness is the result of your fall into sin, just as much as it is the result of my fall into sin. And this means that man who is living under the railway bridge in Abbotsford, that man, we've all seen him, who is to blame for the fact that he's living there? I don't know the details. I don't need to know the details, because I know that it was our sin in paradise that brought him to where he is. And that means healing from physical sickness and healing from mental illness and restoration of life. Also for those who are homeless. Also for those who are living in other horrible circumstances. Restoration of life comes from the washing away of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord in our text, he says, I will open your eyes. I will open your eyes and I will cause you to see, but only because I go to the cross. Only because I pay for your sins. Only because I wash away your guilt. So the Lord teaches us that every problem in life, every burden that we carry, including loneliness and physical sickness, and the challenges that come with old age and struggles in marriage and in parenting and sleepless nights, all these burdens should drive us to our knees in humble confession of our sins, and they should drive us to the cross where we find the blessing of forgiveness, because every other blessing flows forth from the forgiveness of our sins. Again, every problem in your life, every problem in my life, no, it is not God's punishment for a sin that we committed. That is what the disciples suggested, and Jesus answered a definite no. But every problem in your life or in my life, every problem on this globe, all the pain in this world was caused by our fall into sin. It is resolved only by the suffering and the death of the Son of God. His blood is the ultimate solution to all our problems. That is our second point. In our third point, we will now consider the response of faith. Jesus says in verse 5 that as long as he is in the world, he is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And we understand that this man was born blind. For him everything was dark. But Jesus healed him and he could see. So Jesus gave him light. But when we read through chapter 9, we also see a different kind of light. The kind of light that comes from an X-ray machine. We understand that an X-ray takes a photo of our body, and it shows the doctor what you look like inside. Or before you board an airplane, your carry-on baggage goes on a conveyor belt, and a security officer can see on his screen what is inside your luggage. And so the Lord opens the eyes of this blind man, and at the same time, the Lord also brings to light what is living inside that man. Because when that man talks to the Pharisees, that man argues that Jesus cannot be a sinner. Instead, Jesus must be a prophet who does the will of God. Just like the light of an X-ray machine shows all the bones in our body, So Jesus shines his light into the heart of this man. Jesus brings out into the open the faith that is living inside him. And then John also shows us how the light of Jesus shines into the hearts of the Pharisees. The Pharisees investigate carefully what happened. They discover that the man was born blind and that now he can see. They discover what Jesus did to make him see. And yet, they insist that Jesus is not from God, because we read in verse 22, they have already judged Jesus. The unbelief is already fixed in their hearts. So, just like the light in the airport security system shines in your baggage and shows the security officer what is inside your baggage, so the word of Jesus shines into the hearts of the Pharisees. Jesus brings their unbelief out into the open. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That means what you think about me, what you think in your heart, whether you love God and your neighbours, if you care first about yourself. In fact, all your hopes for this life, all your desires. For some time, you might be able to keep it hidden. Even if you don't love God in your heart, for some time, people might not be able to see that. But says Jesus, I am the light of the world. And when you hear the gospel, then your goals and your ambitions, your thoughts and your desires, they cannot remain hidden forever. My light shines into the darkest corners of your hearts. My light exposes your most secret thoughts. This is our reality today, brothers and sisters. What I really want most in life, what is really the most important to me, I can keep it hidden for some time. But when I hear the gospel that God gave everything he had for me, even his son, and when God commands me to love him first and to love my neighbours, to serve his kingdom, then I have to make choices. And then I will make choices. Then what I do with my money, what I do with my time, what I do with my life, it exposes what is living in my heart. It exposes who I love the most. And for this reason, it is one thing to read our Bibles. It is one thing to pray and to live generally like Christians. But we also need to pray for the Spirit of God to work in us. We need to pray for the Spirit of God to expose what is living in us, what is sinful in us, so that we may repent of our sins, so that we may love God more and more. Because one day, the Son of God will come down from heaven. He will judge the world. He will judge us. Our confession says in Article 37, he will judge us according to what we have done. Because the love of God, if it lives in our hearts, the love of God must come out. It must become visible by what we do. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. When we know him, we make choices. We choose to live our lives God's way or our own way. May the Spirit of God work in all of us powerfully so that we may love God, that we may know ourselves, that we may serve him more and more every day. Amen.